We don't have any children this morning to threaten the teacher, right? Okay. You know, I enjoy a good story. I like stories. And God has written us a love letter that is, part of it is in the form of story, telling us what happened in the past. And we're going to look at a part of that this morning. We've been through Easter, we've been through Palm Sunday, and the day that the Lord entered Jerusalem to present himself as king was rejected when they crucified him. The next part of the story, when a good story is being told and the storyteller stops, a lot of people ask, what happened next? And that's what we want to look at this morning and next Sunday morning. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Forty days had passed since the Lord rose from the dead. His disciples, his followers, were coming together. I don't know if he was assembling them, if he had called them, but they were coming together. And Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, was writing to a Greek friend of his, Theophilus, whom I believe he was really wanting to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of his writing to Theophilus. And so as he writes and starts the book of Acts, it's addressed to Theophilus. Acts 1, 1 through 5. The former treatise have I writ made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What we have here is a command to the followers of Jesus and a promise to those who believe upon him. The Gospel of Luke was written to the same Greek person as the book of Acts. I believe, like I said, that Dr. Luke was trying to convince this person, whoever he was, that Jesus was real, that the things that this Greek person had heard about Jesus really did happen. The reason was most likely in an effort to get the person to believe in who Jesus was and is. The early believers believed that the kingdom of Christ was imminent. They thought it was coming right now. They expected it. They were expecting it at any day, and once they finally believed in the resurrection, then they anticipated that the kingdom would come. They still didn't understand what Jesus had told them during his first advent. In Matthew 25:13, he gave them a command. He said, "Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." They thought that it would be in their lifetime. Paul, the apostle, thought it was going to be in his lifetime. Believers down through the centuries have believed that they would see the rapture of the church, the taking out of the church, the calling home of the believers. I believe it. Many of you believe it's going to come in your lifetime. Because you look around at this corrupt old world, and you see what is the deterioration taking place around us. And so you believe that it's got to be close. That's good. We won't look at what some of these people experienced that day, but we'll examine what happened to those people next week. Today, we want to look at and understand what happened at the time when Jesus addressed his followers for the last time. The first thing was the command to stay put. I don't know about you, but I do have sometimes problems when God says, be still and know that I am God. But God, there's so many things I could do. There's so many ways I could fix this thing. Yeah. When he says, be still and know that I am God, he means it. He means you stay put. Put your hands in your pockets so you don't meddle with it. Because I'm going to fix it for you if you just give me a little time. And that's what we need. We need to let him fix it for us. So he said, stay put. Stay in Jerusalem. You know, most of the special times in the Bible have taken place around Jerusalem. And one day when Christ comes back to reign for his 1,000 years, Jerusalem's going to be the capital. A lot of people say, well, I want to go to the Holy Land. I want to make sure I get a trip to the Holy Land. And you're going to get a trip to the Holy Land. It'll be in a little different situation. There's nothing there right now for. We won't walk on the same streets. They're 20 feet below the streets that are there now. The really important thing is that in the future, Jerusalem is going to be the capital again. God's in charge. And if he says, stay in Jerusalem, whatever's going to happen is going to happen in Jerusalem. The second thing that Jesus told them was that they were not able to do what he wanted them to do on their own. Neither are we. We don't realize that. Sometimes we think we're better than we are. Tim talked in Sunday school, sometimes people think they're better looking than they are or smarter than they are. He was very kind about that. Okay. They were going to need help, and that help would have to be supernatural, and it would come in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It was not the first time that Jesus had promised them that he was going to send help. In John 14:16, Jesus promised this, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And folks, if you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, that comforter is in your soul. That comforter is living within you. And he's there to be not just a comforter, but a guide. A source of power to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, the purpose for which he has given you. Jesus was telling them that they were about to be introduced to power that they had never experienced before. Oh, they had experienced some of the Holy Spirit as they went out and ministered for the Lord two by two, and sometimes when they were ministering alone. But that source of power was not fully there. But he was going to send it to them. They did not understand why they'd gathered in that place at that time, yet Jesus wanted them to be equipped to do the job that he wanted them to do. And in order to do that, we are strange creatures. We sometimes believe what we see. Sometimes we don't even believe what we see. Sometimes we don't believe what happens. But he wanted them to be there to see this event take place. They would need to know that. They would need to be able to testify of that. Jesus had told them earlier in John 15, 26 through 27, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." It was the job of all them to bear witness. It was not the job of just a few. Just like the outreach to lost souls around us is not the job of the pastor alone or the deacons alone. Everyone sitting in this room has a responsibility to Jesus Christ to share him with the people that he brings into your life. Doesn't say you can't save them. But you have the truth. You share the truth with them, and then the Holy Spirit can do the work he's supposed to do. It was the job of all them to bear witness. And they would be immediately qualified to do so and to do that job because of the witness inside of them. They would not need spiritual training. They would not need to go to seminary. They would not need 4 to 6 years of Bible college. When the event that Jesus had promised them would happen happened, they would be qualified to do what he wanted them to do. I have spoken with folks, said, "Did you tell so-and-so about Jesus?" "Well, no, I'm not qualified." If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you're qualified. And there's no excuse not to tell them about Jesus, unless you're doing something that Jesus wouldn't want you to do. There was something that Jesus had to do to make it possible for all of his followers to experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he had summoned them there to make the indwelling possible. For you see, they would see him go. He had said in John 16:7, "Nonetheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." A promise from Jesus for every believer. So Jesus departed, as we will see in just a minute, so that the Comforter could come, which we will look at in some detail in the next few weeks. Some of you know that the first 3 months that I was here, 7.5 years ago, that's all we talked about was the Holy Spirit. Because he is the one who does it all. It's not us. He uses us as a mouthpiece, but he is the one who does the work, and we need to understand that. Jesus departed. Acts 1, 6, and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You know, it seems very clear that the disciples were not on the same page as Jesus. They were ready to become rulers. They were ready to become priests during the millennium. They thought the millennium was going to start right then. That's why they were gathered there. That's not what Jesus had in mind. They did not understand the time factor. They thought that Jesus had gathered them together to start the kingdom. That was 2,000 years ago, folks. 2,000 years. We've not seen the kingdom yet. In fact, we're living in a time of great decline in the church body. The church body in many parts of the world. There are revivals going on in places like India and Pakistan. And in fact, that's why we send money for rice over there, is so that the churches can reach out into their community. The Hindu god can't feed his families. The Buddhist god can't feed his families. But the Christian church are taking care of their own through the work of the Holy Spirit, who lays it on people's hearts to provide rice and the various foodstuffs that they are in this need of because of this COVID thing. Some of them are starving to death. But there are Christians all over the world trying to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm excited. I just got an email from Michael Privet. He's in India again right now. You know, when he spoke at Connie's memorial, the next day he was getting on a plane to India. He's been there, spent several weeks there. Came back home, he's there again. Going to be there for some time. Be praying for Michael. A lot of what he's doing is very dangerous. But the churches are prospering there. Not like here. I know there's revivals taking places in other places around the earth, but here in this country, the church is in decline. The very next verse addresses what is supposed to be taking place, and we'll look at it in much more detail next week and perhaps for weeks after. For now, let's see how it fits in. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now Jesus is still speaking, and he's giving them the same great commission that we have recorded in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It may be the very same event recorded by a different witness. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. It's possible that this verse that we have here in Acts is just a different way of sharing with these people what Jesus said by a different writer. because of what Jesus told them in Matthew, verse 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Why do we look for help from any place else? We have to realize that you and I don't have the ability to do anything that it involves exercising supernatural power of any kind. The words may be the same words just expressed by another comment. Acts 1:19 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As the disciples watched, Jesus left this world physically. Now, there was nothing to hinder the Comforter. The disciples were truly destitute and without a master. If a person thought that there had been confusion before, now came the real confusion. Jesus was actually gone. What a ride they'd been on. Up and down, up and down. And sometimes we take the same rides, faith-wise. Look at verses 10 and 11. Where did these two strangers come from? What a foolish question. But there is a question I would like to ask everyone. Do you think that these two were angels? Most Christians believe they were. They spoke in a very... Did they speak in some unusual way? Some special way? So that everybody present understood that they were angels? How would you know if an angel spoke to you? How would you know if God put an angel in your life today to help you? Would there be some kind of special authority in his voice? Remember that the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So he couldn't tell them that these two beings in white robes were not just men. Folks, we have a lot of information in this book we call the Bible. And the Lord has given me the privilege of spending some time in different parts of the world. In Saudi Arabia, for example, they don't believe in the New Testament. They do believe in the Old Testament. They even practice it. That's why a Christian can be comfortable as long as he's not trying to proselyte. I didn't know that when I first went to Saudi Arabia. I took a whole suitcase full of gospel tracts in Arabic. And when I went into the country, I didn't know how thoroughly they inspect everything you bring. And I approached customs. You walk off the airport. At that time, they didn't have conveyors or anything. You got off the airplane, walked down the steps, walked across the tarmac to the building. Then he went into customs. Folks, we serve a big God, a very big God. He has a Holy Spirit who can touch hearts. Not necessarily save people's hearts, but he can touch any heart. When I got into customs, they opened up my suitcase with all the tracks. And the inspector slipped one out, slipped it in his pocket, closed it up, put a tape across it saying it was clear to go. And he let me go. I did not know, folks. I have given a lot of thought to this. I did not know that had he said something, they'd have cut my head off. Stupidity on my part. Later I learned. But folks, that's the kind of God that we all serve. He has a purpose for you. I don't know what that purpose is. You do. And you are the only one who knows besides him. He's coming back. We each have so much time to do what he has put us here to do. Wouldn't it be awful if we wasted that time not doing anything that he wants from us? We're here to tell others. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Go ye, tell them what I have taught you. Let them believe, baptize them, make them a part of the church. We sing a song every Sunday morning, the family of God, because we are the family of God. We're part of it, not all of it. We're just a little piece. But we're part. And God was getting ready to do with his disciples, the people who were there, who were gazing up into heaven, looking to see where Jesus had gone. God gave them two men in white robes to tell them that this same Jesus that they watched go into heaven was coming back in the same way. And folks, today, we better be looking for it. Paul looked for him. The early disciples looked for him. For all the centuries since then, 2,000 years, Christians have been looking for him. Folks, he's coming back. But we cannot waste the time that he gives us here. There's a purpose for it. Each one of you sitting in this auditorium this morning has a purpose that is God-given. It is not singled out by man. I can't tell you what your purpose is, even out of the Bible, other than to obey Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send a comforter. Jesus is gone. The comforter is here. He is in you if you believe on Jesus. If you believe, we're told in Romans, as Paul was writing Romans, Paul wasn't there. He came later. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that happens through the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's in you. He indwells you. He lives in you to make you what God wants you to be. I can't tell you what that is this morning. I'm not going to attempt it. But I'm going to tell you this. God does not want you just sitting here. He's got something for you to do as you go through this life. The disciples thought that they were going to have the millennium immediately. That didn't happen. We haven't seen it happen yet. I believe I'll see him come back. Connie believed that. The Lord took her home. So we're either going to see him, one way or the other, we're going to see Jesus. We're either going to go to be with him through death, and then our time is up. Remember on Laugh In, they used to have a telephone operator who would say, "Your time is up." Well, folks, don't let it run out. Without getting done what you need to get done for him. God's plan was complete at this point in history. The disciples had seen Jesus leave the earth physically, and now it would be possible for the Comforter to come in Jesus' place. The world would be a good place to... This would be a good place for us to stop today, because we have something we need to do. We need to try and execute the will of God. Every day in your life is some kind of an execution of God's will. For our visitors who don't know anything about what's going on, there's this Christian school behind us. We own the property from the road, 5.5 acres back. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me a few months ago that we were to give the back half of the property to the school. It's about $4.5 million. And so this morning we're going to vote on whether or not to, we're calling it, selling it to them for $600,000. They will pay it off at $5,000 a month, which is $1,100 a month less than what they're paying in rent right now, to make up for the insurance costs that they'll have. But we're putting this before the church. If the men will come, we've got a couple papers we need for you. One describes how the transaction will take place. The other is a ballot. And everyone gets one page, gets one of each. We want to follow the leading of God's will, God's word, the Holy Spirit. You can begin reading that first page, the full page. It tells what the conditions are of the sale. It basically is simply making it possible for them to purchase that piece of property. And over the next 10 years, they'll pay for it. However, there have been some objections. One of the concerns, and I'm going to put it as a concern, is that what if they choose to sell it to somebody who would not be a good neighbor for us? And so we have discussed this with them. We have discussed this with our attorneys. And we're putting a provision in the sale contract that we have first opportunity to repurchase it for what they have invested in it, should they choose to sell it. And that meets the concerns that some of us have had. So I would like, yes, Amy. Whatever they have paid of the $600,000, if they choose to sell it, we simply repay that. We simply give that back to them, and the property comes back to us. Okay? No, it would be up to them. We've had several meetings to discuss this, consider it. So let me close in prayer right now. While some of you are still reading that first page, then we'll call to order. Father, as the disciples met when Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead, they were there to follow your will and your instruction. And Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit might move among us, that he would be a comforter for any questions or issues that might exist. Father, we want your will, not ours. We want your will to be done in this ministry and in the ministry of the school. May your Holy Spirit lead each member, each one who votes here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church. May your will be done. And Father, we will praise you regardless of what it is. Because Father, we are your children. This is your ministry. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is able to lead each one of us to your will. Thank you, Father, that we can do your will through the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.